All right, brethren, let's turn to Psalm 20. Thank you, Art. Now, believers pray. Prayer is the heartbeat of a believer. We're reminded in Scripture several places to pray. Prayer is faith in God. Prayer is dependence upon God. Prayer is glorying in God. We pray for many things. But have you ever thought of praying for Christ? Somebody asked, do you have any prayer requests? Have you ever thought to say, yeah, let's pray for Christ? That's our subject, the church's prayer for Christ. The heading of Psalm 20 says, it's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Now, the Holy Spirit gave these words to David, but it shows us the prayer that Christ, our true David and our true King, taught his church to pray. Now, while on this earth, Christ constantly prayed to the Father. And he taught his disciples to pray, and he taught us what to pray. You remember, he said, when you pray, he said, you pray, Father, hallowed be thy name. How's his name going to be hallowed? In Christ. He said, pray, thy kingdom come. How's his kingdom going to be established? And how's his kingdom going to be brought to his people? In Christ and by Christ. He said, pray that his will be done in heaven as it is in earth. How's his will going to be done? By Christ. And so the Lord taught us to pray for Christ. That's what he taught us to pray. And then when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember in Matthew 26, it said in verse 38, he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He meant pray with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came again to his disciples and findeth them asleep. And he said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, Psalm 20 is a prophecy of the prayer of the church of Christ in this, his day of trouble. That's what this psalm is about. It's a prophecy of the church's prayer for Christ. The assurance that we have is that God will hear our prayer is given in this psalm. It's given right here. So we'd be wise to pray for Christ. And it tells us how to do that. It tells us how to do that. Now, we know what Christ prayed. What did his disciples pray? While they struggled with sleep, what did the church pray? First of all, the church prayed for Christ to be heard. Look here in verse 1. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. Now, all the days of Christ were trouble. He's the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, this marked the beginning of the day of trouble. This was the day of trouble. What was taking place in the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, it was in the garden that the first Adam was tested, and he failed. And he plunged all his house into spiritual death. And so it was in a garden that the last Adam was tested. But he succeeded. And he continued on to the cross. And he saved every member of his house. And then remember this too. Remember the picture that was in the old covenant ceremony. You remember the lamb that was to be offered as the offering and the sacrifice for atonement. That lamb was to be put up and examined so that it could be seen to be perfectly spotless and without blemish. And then that lamb was to be brought and to be presented to the high priest. Well, Christ is the Lamb of God, and His whole life was the examination of Him under the law. He was made of a woman, made under the law. And throughout His life, He was found to be without spot and without blemish. And when He came to the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord came to present Himself, the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, to God, so that He who knew no sin might be made sin for His people. That's the only way He was fit to be that sin-bearing Lamb. And so the day of trouble began in the Garden of Gethsemane when our Lord came to that garden. He said this. He's described this way as Him being heavy and sore amazed. As Him being in agony. What was the curse that God gave to Adam? He said, in the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn bread. You're going to earn life by the sweat of your brow. You know what Christ did in the garden? He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Christ was made a curse for His people. His soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. This is where He began to bear everything for His people. And in that garden, Christ told His disciples to pray. He told them to pray, and then He went further and He prayed to the Father. Now, we saw what Christ prayed. What did His people pray? His people prayed, Lord, hear Christ in the day of trouble. Lord, hear Him. Now you catch this. Christ is the advocate for His people with the Father. He's the intercessor. He's the mediator. The only way we can come to God and pray is through Christ. So even as His people are praying to God for Christ, they're praying through Christ. Lord, hear Him. Isn't this what we pray every time we pray? Lord, hear Christ. I want Christ to present my petitions to the Father, don't you? We want Him to be heard. And then look here, the church prayed for Christ's defense. Verse 1, the second part, they say, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Christ is God. He's God. And He didn't need defending as God. But when He was on this earth, Christ took the form of a servant. And when He took the form of a servant, as that faithful servant of God, representing all His people, He totally depended in perfect faithfulness upon God His Father. That's what He did for His people, for help, for strength. And so the church prayed, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Now, the word name of God, this means the honor, the authority, and the character of God. The honor, the authority, and the character of God defend thee. Everything we know about God, we know from His name. We've got His name all through the Scripture. And everything God does is His name. God's name is holiness. His name is goodness. His name is mercy, truth, power, wisdom, justice, faithfulness, on and on and on. That's the name of our God. Everything He is and does is His name. We could put any of those words in place of this word name. Listen, the holiness of God, of the God of Jacob defend thee. The goodness of the God of Jacob defend thee. The mercy of the God of Jacob defend thee. The power of the God of Jacob defend thee. But when we say the name of the God of Jacob defend thee, all that God is and all that God does is included. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Why did they say the God of Jacob? Why did they include that? The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Well, by His own honor, by His own authority, by His own character, by His own name, God made a covenant to Jacob. Jacob's used here as supplanter. That's his name when he's used as the supplanter, the sinner. And God made a covenant to him, with him, ordered in all things and sure, leaving nothing in the hands of Jacob, telling Jacob that God would defend him and save him. According to His name, he could swear by no greater. He swore by Himself. By My name, I'll save you, Jacob. And Christ is His namesake. Christ is His namesake. Christ is the one in whom His honor and His character and His authority is seen. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. And so it's by Christ that He's going to accomplish this. So when they're praying in the name of the God of Jacob, it's the same as praying according to your covenant, God. A covenant, that covenant you made in Christ for your own authority and your own power and your own character. Defend our Savior and our substitute. And another reason is this. Jacob is the name of Christ. Now, normally in Scripture, he's called Israel. Israel. But at this point, he's bearing the sin of his people. He's bearing the sin of his people. And also all the people that he's laying down his life for, going to the cross for, they're all God's Jacobs. We're Israel. But in our flesh as sinners, we're Jacob. That's what we are. Israel, it means as a prince, we prevailed with God. Why? Because like Jacob did, we just held on to Christ and said, Lord, have mercy on me. And that's how you prevail with God. But in ourselves, we're Jacob. And right here, Christ is he's going to lay down his life for all his Jacobs, and he's taking their place as the one Jacob. And we're playing in the name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. All right? And then the church prayed for God to send help from his presence in heaven. Look at verse 2. Send thee help from thee sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Thee sanctuary is the holiest of holies. That's God's presence. That's his presence. You remember the tabernacle. The tabernacle had different rooms in it. And there was a second veil. And behind that second veil, after you went through that second veil, that was the holiest of holies. And that represented the presence of God. That's where God actually said, I'll meet with you over the mercy seat. That mercy seat pictured Christ. And so Scripture tells us this. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which is the figure, the picture of the true. He's entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God. That's the sanctuary. That's where the holiest of holies is, God's presence. That's where Christ is. And that's where the church prayed for help for Christ in the day of his trouble, from God's presence. And Zion is the same place. That's the same place. Hebrews 12:22 says, you are not come to the mount that might be touched. You haven't come to an earthly mountain. You haven't come to Mount Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion. And it says, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is God's church in glory. This is where God abides, where God dwells. Zion, Mount Zion. That's where the gospel goes forth out of, from that Mount Zion. That's where he draws his people to, according to the prophecy that he would do in the last days. These are the last days. God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. These are the last days. He's sending the gospel out of Zion. He's drawing his people to him in Zion, where we put our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Zion's not an earthly place. It's a heavenly place. It's where God is. So that's where we pray for help. Now, did God hear Christ? Did he hear his church praying through Christ? You know what Luke 22:43 said? In the Garden of Gethsemane, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Strengthening him. Now, what does that tell us, brethren? It gives us assurance that God's going to hear his people through Christ. Now, we don't need to pray for Christ's defense in the sense that they did here. All power in heaven and earth is his. But we pray for his name. We pray for his glory. We pray for his honor, for his character. We pray that God be the triune God in Christ Jesus, be in everything that he does in this earth, that God be glorified. And we have the assurance by that, knowing God heard. He heard. He sent forth an angel to strengthen him. God didn't come forth and strengthen him. He sent his angel because this is, God's dealing with him in justice now. But he strengthened him. He strengthened him. And we're going to see more about that assurance in a minute. Here's the second thing. The church prayed for our substitute as Christ went to the cross. Look here in verse 3. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. The cross was the day of trouble for our Lord. The cross was the day of trouble for our Lord. Christ willingly gave himself to be made sin for his people, to be made a curse for us, to bear the just judgment, to suffer the fury of divine justice for all those that the Father gave to him. And as church prayed, remember all thy offerings. You want to pray, Lord, remember all my offerings? Or you want to pray, Lord, remember all Christ's offerings? Christ's humiliation, coming from heaven to be formed in the lowest parts of the earth, Scripture describes as the womb of a virgin. That was his offering. His humiliation was his offering to God. When he was doing good and bearing with evil as he walked this earth, fulfilling all righteousness, that was his offering to God. When Christ was working the miracles in the earth and preaching the gospel in this earth and establishing his church in this earth, that was his offering to God. When the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by men and he continually depended upon his Father in perfect faithfulness, that was his offering to God. And all the deeds of his righteous life, all the time he walked this earth, all those deeds were his offering to God. And they all were summed up and all culminated and all came to their height on the cross. And there he is, offering himself on that cross. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's his offering. All these things are his offerings. And they're all summed up in that offering right there. Now look, and the cross was his burnt sacrifice. All those offerings of the Old Testament and that burnt sacrifice in the Old Testament, they all pointed to Christ. They all showed us what some aspect of what Christ was accomplishing for his people on the cross. Now, under the law, when they brought that burnt sacrifice, you remember we looked at it in Leviticus 1. When they brought that burnt sacrifice, every part of that burnt sacrifice, from limb to limb, was burned with fire. Every part of it. There's no part of our Savior that was not burnt with fire on that cross. Not a part. He endured the fire of shame when he bore our sins. Hebrews 12 says he despised the shame, but he bore it. That was fire in him. He endured the fire of God's judgment in his soul. That was fire. He bore the fire of the thorns pressed down upon his brow. You know how much fire is in a thorn when it sticks you? It feels like fire. Imagine a crown of thorns pressed down on your head. He bore the fire of his visage being marred beyond any other man. Torture. He bore the fire of reproaches as they filled his ears. Reproaches of some he was dying for. He bore the fire of the vinegar and the gall on his tongue. He tasted the fire. What about smell? Just think about what it must have smelled like on that hill of death. Old dry bones and skulls and things laying around. He bore the fire of the stench of death while he hung on that cross. And he bore the fire in his soul when he endured being completely, totally forsaken by God. What's hell? It's fire. It's fire. Did you know what that fire signified in the burnt offering? Acceptance. Acceptance with God. That's what was happening. Christ was accomplishing the acceptance of his people with God. Look over Job in Job 6. To your left, just a couple of pages back. Job was a type of Christ in his suffering. You just hear Christ saying this. Now listen, Job 6, and look at verse 2. Oh, that my grief were throughly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. That's the weight that he bore. Think how heavy all the sand of the sea would be. Now look at this. My words, therefore, my words are swallowed up because the arrows of the Almighty are within me. The poison whereof drinketh up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me. Does the wild ass bray when he has grass? Or loweth the ox over his fodder? Can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Is there any taste in the white of an egg? Now listen to this. The things that my soul refused to touch are my sorrowful meat. What did Christ not touch? Sin. He didn't touch sin. And he said, the things I refuse to touch is what I'm being fed. Oh, that I might have my request. That I might have my prayer answered. What was he praying for? That God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me. That he would let loose his hand and cut me off. Now when Job prayed that, I'm sure Job was praying it just because he wanted to be free from that suffering. When Christ fulfilled that prophecy and prayed that in his heart, he was doing it that he might accomplish the glory of God and the salvation of his people. Cut me off. That's faithfulness, brethren. That's faithfulness. Cut me off. Now, our text says Selah. It says Selah. It says, remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Now you stop and meditate on that. And you stop and think about that. We're way too hasty. We're much too much of a hurry. The visible church of God has just run right past the cross of Christ and have run right into sin and trying to work all these works and do all these things and left off the cross of Christ. This is what's going to bring sinners to repentance. We ought to stop and pause at the cross of Christ the rest of our days and linger there. Because when your heart settled on what Christ accomplished on that cross, then your heart will be settled on a sure foundation. But not until then. Not until then. Now look here. The church prayed. We just saw what Christ prayed for. And the church prayed that Christ's heart be granted. Look at verse 4. Grant thee according to thine own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. The church prayed, Father, cut him off. Cut him off. Cut him off. Christ suffered because the desire of his heart. What was the desire of his heart? It was his seed. Remember we saw in Isaiah 53, his children are the travail of his soul. Just like a woman travails in childbirth to give birth to her children, his travail was on the cross, and the travail of his soul, of being cut off in his soul, was his children, his seed. And Christ's desire was to fulfill the eternal counsel of God. That's what they prayed here, that your heart be granted, your desire be granted, and all your counsel fulfilled. His desire of his heart was to save his people and to save his people by glorifying God, which was predetermined by that eternal counsel between the three persons in the Godhead. This is what he was doing on the cross, fulfilling all the counsel of God. He was praying to have the pleasure of the Lord prosper in his hand by his work, to declare God just and at the same time that God is the one who alone who justifies His people from our sin. That God would get all the glory to redeem all His people, to call them, to preserve them, to glorify them by glorifying His Father. This was the desire of His heart, and that was the counsel, the eternal counsel of God. Now here's why the church prayed for that, for Christ. Look at verse 5. We will rejoice in thy salvation. You grant Christ this, we're going to rejoice in your salvation. Why was it so important to the church that God accept Christ's offerings and that He accept His burnt sacrifice, that He hear His desire to be cut off and His petition to fulfill all God's counsel? Why was the church so want to pray for that? God's acceptance of Christ is our acceptance. God's being satisfied with Christ is God being satisfied with His people. God justifying Christ is God justifying His people. Christ, just look at Christ on the cross as the one man in all the earth. And He's representing His people. Everything He does, His people are doing at that moment. Every second He walked this earth and when He hung on that tree. So that His people have fulfilled all righteousness and all our sin is gone and put away. We've glorified God in the highest because Christ did all of that. Indeed, God granted Christ the strength to fulfill the whole counsel of God. He did. Instead of the fire, though, consuming the sacrifice, Christ consumed the fire. He drank up the fire. Justice is satisfied for His people. Righteousness is obtained for His people. Reconciliation is accomplished for His people. And the purchase has been made. His people are the redemption. He's paid the redemption price and ransomed His people. And He owns them. He bought them. They're His. And they cannot be plucked out of His hand. Because He paid His blood for them. There He is. Now here's why the church prayed for Christ. Verse 5. Not only will we rejoice in thy salvation, in the name of our God will we set up our banners. Here's what it means. By the resurrection of Christ from the dead to God's right hand, and by Christ's intercession for us, that's the victory of our faith. By His resurrection from the dead, and by His intercession for us, His mediation for us, what He accomplished for us on the cross, and what He's now pleading before God the Father for us as our advocate. That's the victory of our faith. That's what we're believing. That's what we're trusting Him for. That's our victory. It's not our faith that's our victory. It's Him who is the object of it. He's our victory. And so, in our God, we're rejoicing. We're setting up our banners. We're serving under His flag. We're flying His flag. That's what we're doing. We're going to battle against Satan and against sin and against all the flesh, our flesh, against this world, under the banner, under the flag of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that banner is the gospel. Remember when Moses held up that rod? He called that place the Lord our banner. He held up that rod, a picture of the gospel. And when he held up that rod, Joshua, a picture of Christ, defeated Amalek in the valley. And when we're holding up this banner and fighting under this banner, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ comes forth and defeats the enemy. And so we go forth into battle fighting under His banner, under His flag, the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the Lord our banner. And look, our petition for Christ is Christ's petition for us. And so the church asks God to fulfill Christ's petition. Look, verse 5, the Lord fulfilled all thy petitions. Well, you know, if you want to pray for your will to be done, pray for Christ's will to be done. Because Christ's petitions to the Father are representing us. They're our petitions. Whatever it's His will to do, He's doing it for His people. And so our prayer should be, Lord, grant all Christ's petitions. All His petitions. Did He do it? Now listen to this. This is Isaiah 49:8. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time, when all was fulfilled, when justice was satisfied, so that God could be just to show us mercy. And in acceptable time have I heard thee. And in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Speaking of Christ. And I'll preserve thee. He raised him from the dead. And I'll give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit it the desolate heritages. Believer, Christ is our covenant. We're not trusting in these folks want to debate, argue doctrine about the everlasting covenant, the covenant of work. Christ is our covenant. He is our covenant. How am I sure salvation is accomplished? Christ did it. That's how I'm sure. How am I sure God accepts me? Christ seated at His right hand. That's how I'm sure. How do I know that every promise that God makes to me is yes and amen? Because Christ finished the work and is sat down at the right hand of the Father. I believe Him. And I know He's my covenant. He's my guarantor. He's my surety that this is so. Christ Himself. Now, here's the third thing. That's why there comes a change in the voice right here. Now watch this. Before, the church prayed for Christ to be heard. Now she sees that He has. And God's raised Christ from the dead to His right hand. And by the resurrection, here's what the church now prays. Look at verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saveth His anointed. You know what the word anointed means? Christ. It means Christ. Now I know the Lord saves His Christ. He will hear Him from His holy heaven with the saving strength of His right hand. Christ is the Lord's anointing. The word Christ means anointed, brethren. This took place for our learning. By the help God gave Christ all His days, and especially in the garden and on the cross, and then by the resurrection, we know that the Jehovah God, the triune God, saves His anointed. And you know what each of His people are? They're His anointed. Anointed with the oil of gladness. So when we see His anointed Christ saved, we know He saves His anointed people. That's how we know it. God heard Christ from His holy hill, so we know God will continue to hear Christ now that He's seated in His holy hill. God raised Christ with the saving strength of His right hand, so we know for Christ's sake God will save us with the strength of His right hand, which is Christ Himself. By God answering the intercession of Christ, we know God hears the prayer of His people in Christ and for Christ's sake. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. Who's truth? Christ is. You call upon Him in Christ and He'll be near to you. He'll fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He'll also hear their cry and will save them. How do I know? He heard Christ. That's how I know. And so we go forth preaching this gospel, and as the world opposes us like it did our Master, we confidently pray to God through Christ Jesus our Lord, asking God to hear Christ, because we trust that by the intercession of Christ our Advocate, God will grant us His promised aid. All the time. And God's made His people to have different confidence and strength in men in this earth. Look at verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They're brought down and fallen, but we're risen and stand upright. You know, every earthly weapon that men put confidence in is represented right here by these horses and chariots. False religion, idol gods, will works, any kind of fleshly strength whatsoever, all of them are represented here by these horses and these chariots. They're fallen down. They're useless. They won't help at all. The chariot and the horse is useless. They're useless. But we'll remember the name of the Lord our God. Christ Jesus is His name. We remember Him. And remembering how our Savior triumphed over His enemies, through the constant strength of the Lord our God, we remember the salvation we have in our Messiah for His sake. This is our salvation. His troubles were great, but God delivered him out of them all. That means my troubles are going to be great, but God's going to deliver me out of them all. That's why I'm going to have great troubles, so I can see the greatness of His deliverance. Remembering that in all His trouble, Christ was heard. That lets me know I'm going to be heard in all my trouble. Christ, our substitute, was freed from the sorrows of death and hell. That means eventually I'm going to be free. I'm going to be freed from them now in every trial temporarily, but eventually I'm going to be freed from the sorrows of death and hell, the grave and everything completely, in body, soul, and spirit, because He's raised us up together. He made us sit together. We're risen with Him. We're not fallen. We're risen, and we stand complete in His righteousness. Now, look here. So here's the sum of our constant prayer and our constant rejoicing right here. Save God. Let the King Jesus hear us when we call. That's our prayer. How's God going to hear us? The King Jesus is going to hear us. And He's going to represent us to God. And God's going to save us for His sake. Amen.